So glad to see several visitors here this morning. It always gives us an encouragement when we have visitors come, and we want to make you feel welcome and realize that you are part of us, at least for this particular morning, and you're always welcome to come back. Earlier this week, I was talking to Bart, and I told Bart that this past presidential election, 2016, was the first election where there were candidates running who were actually younger than I was. And I always used to think about these folks running for president. I always thought, you know, they're all old guys and gals, and they're way above me. But now when I'm looking at youngsters running who are several years younger than I am, it doesn't make me feel too good about my own age. And I suppose that's only going to continue, and maybe a few elections down the road, I'll be older than all of the guys running. In the U.S. Constitution, there aren't a whole lot of requirements, official requirements for being president. There are actually three. The first one I mentioned, you just have to be 35. And for me, that's a long time ago. I don't know if a 35-year-old could run the country. Also, you see, has to have been a natural-born citizen and to have resided 14 years in the country. So this is looking at a man-made organization, government, nothing wrong with that. But I'm glad that when it comes to spiritual leaders, we don't have these black and white qualifications that just focus on the external, like how old the guy is or how long he's lived in a certain place or those things that can be found on a birth certificate or passport. When we look at selecting folks to lead in the Lord's kingdom, be it elders or deacons, there is more a focus on the heart of the person. It's not always as easy. It's not always black and white, like how old a person is, which can easily be found on a birth certificate or some other document, but it looks at spiritual requirements, particularly where their heart is. And sometimes churches get in trouble when they start looking at the qualifications, lists of qualifications for elders or deacons, and treats them like a constitution and just focuses on, well, has he got this down? Well, it looks like it. Check. Has he got this down? Yep, let's check that one. This is not what the Lord had in mind when I look at the scriptural qualifications for a deacon or an elder for that matter. When we look at the passages that refer to the kind of people that God wants leading his church, all of the qualifications, all of the focus, all of the emphasis is on the heart of the person. This congregation soon will be looking, or is now looking, at possibly adding deacons as our servants among us. And if you just happen to be visiting here today, don't think, oh man, I'm wasting my time with this sermon because I won't be back. No, really, as we get into the study, we're going to see that a deacon really is the kind of person that God wants for all of us to be. These qualifications that we're looking at for a servant or a deacon in the church are what God had in mind for each one of us to be effective in serving him. And that begins even with the very definition of the meaning of the word deacon. It comes from a word meaning servant. And the root of that is first you have dia, which is the Greek word meaning preposition meaning through, but the second part of that word, kono, refers to set oneself in motion. Being busy about doing things is the idea. A deacon is a servant, one who goes about serving others, and of course, first of all, the Lord. When he's serving others, when he's serving the church, he is serving the Lord. So a deacon is a servant. It's somebody who's active and working. And so when you're thinking about somebody that you might talk to about would you consider being a deacon, or maybe somebody's asked you to be a deacon, or maybe you're already a deacon, keep the definition in mind. A deacon is a servant who goes around, who is busy, who's involved in activity. It's not just a title. It's not just an office. It's not an authority thing. It's about serving. And so this is really is a great honor within the kingdom of heaven, not just for those specially selected people for office bearers in the church called deacons, but for everyone. But in particular, this morning, we're talking about the deacons in the church. It's a great honor because they are following the example of the Son of God himself. Mark chapter 10 tells us that, talking about Jesus, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If you are a deacon in God's church, you are following a great tradition set forth by the Master himself. He came to earth not to rule it over people, not to live a cozy life, not to recline and do as little as possible. He came for this very purpose, to serve. So deacons are those folks who are chosen in the church, those men who are chosen to be involved in various service activities. It's a certain group of men who are selected, and they work with the elders to serve the congregation. And so it's not something to be demeaned. It's not something to be despised. It's something of great honor. However, as you can see, it goes totally against what the world runs after. The world runs after being served. But the deacon is about doing the service for others. The world is all about power, lording it over. But a deacon following the heart of Christ goes about serving others. The world goes for praise, wanting to be lifted up, wanting to be in the limelight. But Jesus, as he set the example, came down from heaven, surrendered all of the rights and privileges with being God, and came as a servant, as a deacon, so to speak. The world is all about self. A deacon serving is very opposite of that. A deacon is one who is about others. And first of all, the Lord. So to be a deacon is a very noble calling. And as you consider folks that you might talk to about, say, would you consider being a deacon in this congregation? Look for those who already have this heart, who are already of this spirit, who are about serving and not about trying to lord it over others or living for self. Another thing I want to point out is that all Christians are called to serve. And I've already mentioned this briefly once. Deacons are a special group of men who are selected to serve in this capacity. But as we look into the study, you may think, well, this has nothing to do with me. I'm not going to be considered for being a deacon, or I may not even be a part of this congregation. Let this lesson be about you. Because the qualifications that we're going to look at are not only good for deacons who serve in their specific callings, but it's also for each one of us, no matter where we fit into the church, because we are all called to follow what Jesus did in Mark chapter 10. We are all called to be servants. So the role of deacon, unfortunately, it's often downplayed. It's really sad. A lot of times people focus on the elders, on the elders, on the overseers, and deacons are kind of ignored. Very rarely is there a sermon or even a study on them, and they're kind of pushed to the background. But we can see they are extremely important. Have you ever heard it said that, well, elders do the spiritual work and deacons do the physical work? The elders are doing about doing the important stuff, and the deacons, well, they're just going to sweep up the tables behind them and clean up the messes and work on the physical side of things. There's nothing that could be further from the truth. For one thing, in the kingdom of heaven, everything is spiritual. Everything that we do for the Lord, it's translated out into physical things. For example, think about the call that we've received to have pure and undefiled religion. Remember that? Looking out after the orphans and the widows and their distress. Well, to look out for those people, that involves a lot of physical activity. involves taking care of them. We are flesh and blood creatures, and we live in a physical, tangible world, and there is no work, no service that we carry out that is not spiritual. And so if a deacon is over some physical part of the ministry, don't think that's not spiritual. That's extremely spiritual. Also, the other things, the so-called spiritual things, deacons get involved in those things as well. A lot of times you hear that perhaps Philip and Stephen, that we find in the book of Acts, a lot of times they are called early deacons, and we really won't go into that about the seven selected in chapter 6 of Acts, if they were actually deacons or called just for one time a specific task. But whatever the truth is on that, they were called to deacon-type activities, but later on in the book of Acts, we find these men preaching and doing other things that usually we don't associate with deacons. So deacons can be called upon to do a number of tasks, including anything that some people have said, well, this is spiritual, deacons don't do this. No, deacons have a very spiritual position. And when you look at the qualifications of deacons, which we're going to look at in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in just a second, up above the qualifications for deacons are the qualifications for elders. And it's very remarkable, if you look at this, how similar they are. They're almost the same, just with a couple of variations. So there are very high qualifications that God sets for deacons, just as high as for elders. And it shows that God really regards the deaconate as something extremely important. And so this topic of selecting deacons and being deacons and serving as deacons is one of the most important in the church. It shouldn't be relegated to something unimportant. So as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, we're going to see that we're going to get into some of those qualifications. And can we go back a slide? I think I may have skipped one. Okay. No, I guess that one is just out of order. Beginning in verse 8, and we'll get back to my dad's famous quote in a minute. We're going to look at each one of these items one by one. It says, deacons, Paul says, likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So let's take a look at these things one by one as we consider the kind of men that we would like serving for us, serving the Lord at this place. First of all, this idea of dignified in this translation, this word comes back to a meaning of someone who is worthy of respect, worthy of honor. Maybe a better translation that some versions have, he's serious about his work. If somebody is serious about their faith, they're serious about their service for the Lord, they naturally receive honor from other people. People respect that. If you receive a task to do and you say, I'm all about doing this, I want to do it as perfectly as I can be, people respect that because they see that there's a lot of honor in that. They see that you're not playing around with that. And if you are selected to be a deacon, remember this is a serious role. This is something of great importance to God. And if somebody asks you, would you consider being a deacon? Remember, this is not just a title. This is not just something to talk about. This is something worthy of your best, your very hardest effort. This is of great importance to you. In fact, as far as your service to God is concerned, this is the most important thing you have going. Save your family. God has given you this work in His kingdom, and this is of great honor to you to serve for Him. There might be a lot of other wonderful things that you can do in the community and elsewhere. Go for it. But remember, If you have been asked to carry out this task, this is the most important thing that you have going in your ministry. And it comes down to priorities, doesn't it? If we're giving something our all, we have put it as our top priority. And we're going to make time for that. We're going to say service to God is of more importance to me than anything else. Other things are going to have to take a back seat to that. If I've been chosen to serve as a deacon, and I would say, if I have been saved by the blood of Christ, no matter if I'm a deacon or not, he should come number one in my life. So look at the people who might be qualified for deacons and see if they are the kind of person who puts God first in their life. Other things, sports, entertainment, overtime at work, even sometimes rest, even sometimes excessive family overcommitment, that has to take a back seat to the one who has agreed to be a deacon in God's kingdom. There are a couple of guys in the church that don't like attention drawn to them, but I just want to use a wonderful example of this kind of service. Gary Rose and Jay Dodson just got back from almost 2,000 miles moving one sister from here into the deep heart of Texas. That's almost 2,000 miles one way. And then within the scope of a couple of weeks, they moved two other families or had a part in that. It's like, wow, serving in that way. Look for people of this kind of servant heart who say, you know, I'm not going to lay at home on the couch. Here's somebody who needs my help. And they jump to it without even being asked. Look for people like that. Because for God, only the best is enough. And if you're asked to be a deacon, a servant, an official servant in his kingdom, this is a great honor. This is a way to please him. The great explorer, David Livingston, who explored and was also a missionary driven by his faith to Africa, did a lot of exploration over there. When he was over in Africa, deep heart of Africa, 19th century, very remote, the first white man to go to most of those areas over there, when he was over there, a missionary society wrote to him, and they said, we have some men who are interested in coming out and serving with you over there. But these men want to know, is there a good road to where you're living? Livingston was a crusty guy. Didn't get along well with people very well, and he didn't pull his punches with his words. And he wrote back. He says, if you have men who will come only if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. This is the kind of man that God wants for the diaconate. God wants men who are willing to sacrifice and put his kingdom above everything else. Now moving back to our list, he says, they must not be double-tongued. Most translations use this verse, this term. Really what it's referring to is they don't need to be a person who says one thing to one person and then something else to somebody else. What it means is he wants people who are sincere. The church back then and even now needs men that they can trust, not hypocritical men. People who live the same way at home or another context as you find them in the church. Because if somebody is a two-faced person, maybe that's a more common term for today, they can do a lot of damage to the church, not only to the name, but they can cause a lot of issues in the congregation. Wonderful example of a person who is one-faced was this fellow, a friend of mine named Dustin McCrickard. Before I moved here, I was in Missouri working in an office, and I met this guy at church, Dustin, and didn't know him very well, but it turned out that one of the ladies that I worked with knew him. And she talked about what a wonderful man he was, and the man she described was the same man I would see at Sunday mornings, at church on Sunday mornings. Well, it turned out we moved here, And then some months later, he moved to be a preacher in Kennewick, Washington. And so kind of ironic that he would end up here so far away from where we both had been. But I hope that when people see me or know me from other contexts, they say, that's the same guy that's at church who's standing out preaching. He really lives that kind of life. And if you're a deacon, I hope that your life here is the same one that people at work know you as. Or at home, your kids look at you and they say, well, they don't say, well, Dad's got his church face on today, greeting all the brothers and sisters with a big smile. Wish he was that way at home. No, God does not want double-tongued people to serve as deacons. And so as you consider somebody that may be highly talented, but you know that guy is a hypocrite or he's two-faced, please don't ask him to be a deacon. Then the next thing, he says they must not be addicted to much wine. Does this mean that they should not be a drunk? Well, absolutely. But does it stop there? No, really, he's giving a quality of the kind of life they have. Of course, you don't want a drunk in there, but you want somebody who lives a life with a good example. They shouldn't be addicted to much wine, but they shouldn't be addicted to a lot of other things as well. They shouldn't have nasty habits, or their lives should not be characterized by sin. They shouldn't be living for self. And so if you are called upon to be a deacon, you need to look at your life and see, are there things in my life that bring shame to the name of the Lord? Are there things that will compromise my service? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking to all Christians, he's talking about the issue of meat. There were different people in the congregation, and some were offended if others ate certain meats, particularly meat that had been offered to idols. And Paul tells the folks there, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So if you're a deacon, look hard at your life and see if there are things in your life that become a stumbling block to other people. Not only those sinful things that tend to crop up in our lives, but even things that are not in themselves sinful. Things that can be a discouragement to other Christians. And again, this comes back to the idea of putting myself last. It means submitting my will to God, putting Christ first in my life. And so we have to look at our lives. Does alcohol, is that a problem in my life that can be also a problem to the church? What kind of language do I use? What entertainment choices do I make that can compromise my calling as a deacon? All spiritual matters. Then he also says, not greedy for dishonest gain. Can you see why it would be a bad idea for a dishonest deacon to be in the church? Maybe particularly during the counting of the money that's given. The Lord cannot use a person who cannot be trusted with money. In fact, again, we're looking at the whole calling as Christians in general, and deacons in particular. We are called to be people who love the Lord above all else. And you may not be a thief, you may not be dishonest with money, but you may be sold out to materialism. And we live in an age and in a time when materialism is like the god of this world, and where more and more people are being sucked up into the thought of wanting more and more things, working longer and longer hours for fancier and fancier things, for newer and newer gadgets. And so if a deacon is caught up in the materialism of this age, then he will not be able to put the Lord first in his work. And there will be many stumbling blocks for him in particular. And so when you think about somebody who might serve as a deacon, you might ask yourself, does he spend all of his money on himself? Is his life about the fancy toys that he owns? Are all of his hours burnt in making more money? How is his giving? Is he a generous person, or does he hang on to it all for himself? Fortunately, in the Lord's kingdom, there are lots of examples of people who are just the opposite of this. As the son of missionaries, and later a missionary myself, I met a lot of folks who were some of the most generous people that you could imagine. I remember one man in particular named Gerald Mansell, who lived in Mobile, Alabama. Just a genius. He was a ship engineer. He actually designed ships for the Navy. And I'll never forget one day he took us through the battleship USS Alabama, which is at anchor, a museum you can go through in Mobile there. But this man, God had blessed him quite a bit with money, but he was a giver. And my father knew that whenever anything was needed on the field, that Gerald was there to send money and make up the difference. I remember in particular one time my dad needed a new pickup in Malawi. And Gerald went and cashed in a CD and sent $6,000, which did most of the buying of that pickup. It's a long time ago. But again and again, he could be counted upon to do that. Look for somebody like that. Look for a deacon who is generous with what they owe, with what they own. Then he continues, deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Of course, if they love the Lord and they're serving him, their conscience will be clear. But they need to be somebody who is zealous and enthusiastic for the faith that they have learned. Again, we're trying to get away from the stereotype that the deacons are not about teaching classes, they're not about the spiritual things. Let's put that image to rest once and for all. Deacons should be people who are on fire for the faith and have a huge hunger for more and more knowledge of God's Word. And so when you consider a deacon, or if you're a deacon, you need to have this kind of hunger that brings you back to the church whenever Bible classes are being taught, whenever worship is going on. Look for those folks who are part of a life group, if they can be part of that, and those who avail themselves of other opportunities to grow in their knowledge of the faith. Look for those who are readers, who love to read not only God's Word, but books about God's Word, so that they are growing in knowledge of Him. Those who hold the mystery of the faith, they're all about the faith that they have accepted, and they're living it with a clear conscience. Verse 10 tells us, "And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." The idea here is, before you select someone, before you ask someone to be a deacon, sit down and reflect on their lives. How does their life compare to these verses that we've gone over? Don't just ask somebody to be a deacon because you need deacons, but ask somebody who is a servant at heart, who's already serving God to the best of his ability, who has that relationship with the Father, and the fruits of that are visible in their lives. There have been stories told of deacons selected at some churches because the elders hoped that would make the guy come to church. He would not attend church much, and if we can just make him a deacon, then maybe he will participate. I seriously doubt that that works. Look for those who have been in the faith a while and who have shown over time that they are somebody who can be trusted for this role. But you don't just look at the deacon also look at his family, because deacons are married men, and their wives might have a thing or two to do with their success. Their wives might have a voice. They may or may not approve of them becoming deacons. So in verse 11, it says, their wives likewise, like their husbands, must be dignified. Remember that referring to seriousness of the faith. Not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So when you get a married man, you get the whole package. The deacon comes in with his wife, and first of all, she better be on board. If she doesn't support this move and you're asked to be a deacon, that is not the time to accept this calling. Because to be a deacon will demand your time. It will take you away from her and the kids sometimes. It will demand your energy. It might demand your money at other times. And the wife needs to be right there, side by side, with her husband on board. Otherwise, it's not going to be good for the marriage, and it's not going to be good for the service at work. So when you consider somebody to be a deacon, the wife needs to be on board, but she also needs to be of the same character, somebody who's serious about the Lord, because you're getting the whole package. Not somebody who is a slanderer, and as the deacon is brought into some of the intimate details of the church, there's the risk if somebody is a slanderer, a lot of stories can be spread around, a lot of damage can be done. But have somebody who has a wife who, like him, is faithful. But if also the deacon doesn't need to be a philanderer. When you're looking back at his lifestyle, make sure he's not a man who's been running from woman to woman. Look for a one-woman man, the man who is committed to his wife and has been committed to his wife. And then the children need to be looked at, because children usually are a good barometer of how things are going at home. If the kids are wild and ungodly, there's a good chance that that deacon is showing a similar lifestyle when he's away from the public eye, when the rest of the members cannot see him, and he is somehow not showing his children what godly living is all about. And if you bring somebody like that into service in the church, that can't be very helpful for the church. So look at the family. Look at the wife. Look at the kids. Of course, there are exceptions to things that we all know. There are wonderful parents who have children sometimes, and it doesn't work out as you would hope. But kids generally are a good barometer of how things really are at home and what you're getting when you ask somebody to take on this role. And then talking to deacons, he says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There are two ways to understand this business of gaining a good standing. It can refer to good standing before God, and that's absolutely true. If you are faithful to your calling as a deacon, God is pleased with your service. This is another way to make him happy. But also, there is good standing in the community. If you are faithful in this community of believers, and you are doing good work as a deacon, the people in this community, you're going to see their morale go up, and your chances for having influence on them will only grow because they will have seen your lifestyle. They will have seen that you're serious about this and you're faithful to that, and you will find that doors of service are going to open only wider as you try to serve the people in this congregation. So I think it can be seen both ways. Deacons gain a good standing before God through their service, they're pleasing him, but also they're gaining good standing in this community of believers. and their doors are open for them for greater service. And then they have great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Faithful service to God only builds your faith, builds your confidence. If you're sitting at home, you're not serving, then all those doubts begin to creep in. But if you are serving the kingdom of God, there's no greater joy and an expectation of being rewarded by Him with those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So as we can see, as I've mentioned, a deacon is really for all of us in some ways. All of us are called to serve, right? This message shouldn't be singled out just for deacons, because all of us can learn this is the kind of person God would have us all to be. It doesn't matter if you're a church member or a preacher or an elder or a deacon or a teacher. All of us are called to this high calling of service. But in particular, deacons are called upon to be people of this type. And once they've been chosen as deacons, they're called upon to live that way. One writer has said, if a man is not going to do his best when asked to be a deacon, the only honorable thing to do is to refuse to accept the position. So if somebody comes to you and they say, would you consider being a deacon? Reflect gravely on what we've discussed today. And if you're not willing to make this your top priority in life as a servant of God, then politely decline. It's not your time. Also, I don't want to end this lesson without pointing out to the rest of us that the deacons are not supposed to do all of our work. This small group of men, maybe some will be added to it, they're not chosen to do everybody else's work. The deacons are a special group of men who are selected to help in some ways. A big part of that is possibly organizing the rest of the members. But if we depend on them to do everything, not only will the church struggle for lack of volunteers, but we ourselves will not have the benefit of the growth that God has for us. If there was one saying I would like to put to rest today, is that we are a volunteer army. We are not a volunteer army. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you accepted Him as your Lord, and you were added to His army, and you are no longer a volunteer. You are to serve right now where you are. Don't lean on the deacons to do everything. All of us are called to service. We are to be a working body. The deacons are supposed to be faithful to their calling. They are no longer volunteers. Once they accept becoming a deacon, that is the role that God has given them, and He expects that from them. For the rest of us, God expects us to be serving, to be finding our place and doing it, being active. And so as we consider the role of a deacon, let's be very grateful for the deacons that we have, but let's be prayerful that God may be sending us others to add to that team. And if you are asked to be a deacon, if you are already a deacon, remember the great honor that God has given you and be faithful to that. If you are here today and you would like to respond to the Lord's invitation, we're going to sing a song in just a moment, and you could come forward, and we would be happy to speak to you, pray with you. If you want to be baptized into Christ, we could do that. Or you may just want to speak to an elder one-on-one, in which case Rick Chun is standing in the back, and he would be happy to sit down with you. Let's stand and sing.